The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I invite you to turn with me in the Word of God this morning to Romans chapter 8 and in verse 34. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. This being Resurrection Sunday, the reason that we have a hope in Jesus Christ, the reason why we have the hope of the resurrection is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's because of His resurrection that we are free from condemnation. It's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we are free from the bondage of sin. And if we latch hold and keep in mind, lay hold on eternal life that we've been given, if we can latch hold of that and lay hold of that here in time, we can overcome the condemnation and the struggle and the guilt, but especially the condemnation that many times comes upon our conscience. Romans chapter 8. And in verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who is he that condemneth? It says in the previous verse, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can rightfully accuse God's children in a legal sense of condemnation? Now, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren, and his head's been crushed by the heel of the Son of God. But in spite of his head being crushed, and he has no longer, he didn't have a right before, really, because the work of salvation was as good as done when the Godhead covenanted for it to be done before the world began. But especially, Satan filled the role of the accuser of the brethren in the Old Testament, because the finished work of salvation of Jesus Christ on the cross had not yet been accomplished yet in time. But even though he has no authority, no legal right to condemn or accuse God's children, Satan is a liar and the father of lies. So it's no surprise that he tries to condemn us with something that is a falsehood, with something that is a lie. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The answer is nobody. Why? Because it's God to justify. Because Jesus Christ has justified us by His blood and by His free and sovereign grace on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. The reason why we have no condemnation is because of the empty tomb, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's because of that that our faith is not vain. If Jesus Christ was not resurrected, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, our faith would be vain. But instead, it is authentic and it's real and it's powerful because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. And praise God, He's also at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's right there interceding for the children of God in a perpetual basis. Now I want to back up and look at the broader context here of Romans chapter 7 leading into Romans chapter 8 that gives the child of God encouragement when we deal with the struggle of condemnation, particularly in our own conscience, particularly in the warfare internally that every child of God faces with the conflict and the warfare between the flesh and the spirit. Now, as we kind of back up here, we're going to make our way back through these verses, but as we're backing up, I want to highlight verse 28, Romans chapter 8, and in verse 28, for we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, It's common in Christianity for many people, I believe with well-meaning intentions, to take this verse out of context and to say, without exception, that all things without exception, God is working with those, using those for your ultimate good. That word working together comes from the Greek word that we get our English word synergy. So whatever's working together is working in synergy together. And God does not work in synergy with sin. He does not cause sin, and he doesn't work in synergy with sin. Instead, what God does is he triumphs over sin. But what we're going to see here as we back all the way up to Romans chapter 7 and look at the broader context of not just Romans chapter 8, but the setting in which the Lord gives us Romans chapter 8. And we connect, we see there in verse 34, who is he that condemneth? The summary statement of all of this, all these encouragements that the Lord gives us throughout the 8th chapter of Romans is, who is he that condemneth? Well, that is all answering the question, or affirming the statement, rather. Affirming the statement that's given to us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation, you see. It connects that entire thought together. And if you look at Romans chapter 8, you'll see all these verses, many of them, have all these connecting words beginning them. For, because, but, likewise, and I think if you look at this, you can see three distinct paragraph sections that begin with a statement, and then it's all fors and ands and becauses. And I think those paragraphs could be broken out as verses 1 through 15, verses 16 through 30, and then verses 31 to 39. Three distinct paragraphs there. But those three distinct paragraphs are really encouraging the child of God that we see struggling in Romans chapter 7. Okay? So let's back up there. Let's back up there and see the setting in which the Lord gives us all of these encouragements. And the pinnacle of what the Lord has been doing for us that works together for our good is the covenant of redemption and the five covenants of redemption. But that is the pinnacle of what the Lord's been doing for us. But look at all these other beautiful things all throughout the 8th chapter by the movement of the Holy Spirit and by the work of the Son of God that the Lord is doing for us. That is all given to us for the purpose to encourage us, to remind you that there is no condemnation for you, child of God. There's no condemnation for you. Why? Because of Jesus Christ and his finished work of salvation on the cross, and especially his resurrection, that he was raised again. So back here in Romans chapter 7, we have this internal warfare and conflict that the Apostle Paul is describing within his own experience, but that every child of God is in the midst of this warfare. And sometimes this warfare is more heated than other times, but there's always a conflict between the flesh and the nature that we have and then the Spirit of God that God has placed within us in the new birth. Now, going back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 right there, all things without exception do not work together for our good. And I think it should, if we just think about this in a very logical sense, we can all agree that Satan is not working for our good, right? Satan is working, his entire goal is your destruction. I mean, that's a sobering thing to think about, but it's a reality. The Lord has to put a hedge of protection around his people to protect you from Satan. He's not working with Satan. He's got to protect you from Satan. And even Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, right before he's there in the Garden of Gethsemane, or right before they go into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying that prayer there in John chapter 17. His prayer for God's people was that they would be delivered from the evil, right? That they would be delivered and saved from things that are working for their destruction and their detriment. But also, especially the carnal, fleshly nature that we have, it's described in Galatians chapter 5. We know later on in that chapter the description of the fruit of the Spirit really well. But before that, we are given the works of the flesh. And it describes the flesh as lusting contrary to the Spirit. So there's something inside of you in our fleshly nature, that fallen nature that was corrupted by the original sin of Adam, that when God tells you to go east, there's something inside of you that desires to go west. When God tells you to go north, there's something inside of you that wants to go south. There's something that wants to go in the exact opposite direction of the commandments of God. And boy, we know that isn't working for our good, is it? That's working for my, it's leading me, trying to lead me down the broad way that leads to what? It leads to destruction, right? And then this carnal mind is really zoned in on here. We're going to get back here, but I want to highlight this here in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 7. The carnal mind, well, verse 6 first, to be carnally minded is death. It's death. That's where it's going to lead you to. Death in an experiential sense of the abundant life and living in the judgment of the Lord instead of the freedom and the peace of the abundant life, walking hand in hand with Jesus Christ. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity with God. You see, it's an exact, direct opposition. The carnal mind is an enmity with God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You see this conflict here, this antagonism of the things of God that the flesh that resides inside of us has. And boy, as we're in the midst of this warfare, we know that's certainly not working together for our good. Instead, as with all things, as with all sin and death and the things of this world, the Lord triumphs over and overrules all these things that are working for our detriment and our destruction. So with that in mind, we all have that conflict within us because God has put something inside our soul that's made for heaven. It's not made for earth anymore. That Jesus Christ resides inside of our soul. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And there's something inside of you that is now made for heaven. But there's another part of you that loves to indulge in the things of this world. So the Apostle Paul is describing his personal conflict, his personal struggle, but I believe that for those of us that have been born again by the Spirit of God, we all have this warfare. We all have this conflict. And many times it feels like the enemy and the flesh is the one who's won the battle that day. It feels like I'm losing the warfare. And that's why the Lord gives us the encouragement that we need here in Romans chapter 8 for those of us that feel like we're losing the warfare. So he describes here let's start in verse 15. Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. So then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, parenthetical statement, that is in my flesh. Because when he says, in me dwelleth no good thing, let me tell you, there is something inside the child of God that is perfect goodness. But he made sure he clarifies, in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. For to will is to present with me. I've got the Spirit of God and the will of God guiding me to, and desiring to do. You know, in Titus chapter 2, it says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, all children of God. The grace of God that implants that soul and vitally quickens the soul of the child of God. That when that grace comes into your soul, it teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. There's a law that's written in your heart. There's a law that's written in your heart. And by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you have a conviction to not do things you used to indulge in. But it doesn't just, the Spirit of God doesn't just convict you to not do negative things. It encourages you to do the positive things. It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, but it also teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly here in this present world. So there's something inside of me, that will of God, that will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil was present with me. Do you see that conflict right there? That the flesh is lusting against the spirit, and the spirit is fighting back against the flesh. And I have the Spirit of God inside of me that's leading me and guiding me to live soberly, righteously, and godly. But you know what? I still have this flesh that if I'm not vigilant and my armor is not up and my head's not protected with a helmet of salvation and I don't have the sword of the Spirit wielding it as the Word of God, wielding it as skillfully as I should, if I don't have my feet shed with the shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, all of it, the shield of faith by which we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, all the armor of God there in Ephesians chapter 6. If I don't have my armor up all the time, boy, I let thoughts creep in and they grow and they grow. And the next thing I know, I'm doing something that I know is contrary to the Word of God. And it's like, where did I end up? How did I get here? Why did I do that? Why did I do that? Why? Because my flesh inside of me that doesn't have any good in it, I didn't mortify it. I didn't put it to death. I didn't conquer it through the Holy Spirit. Now, I still, verse 22, I delight to do the law of God after the inward man, right? I love God. And those who love God obey His commandments. I want to follow the commandments and the will of God. But then in verse 23, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. I feel like I know it. You know, we've talked about this many times before. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. We have to bring every thought into captivity. But boy, if we don't bring them into captivity, your thoughts are going to bring you into captivity. Okay? And he says, Today, my thoughts brought me in captivity, right? Today, I lost the warfare. Well, let me make sure we are precise here. I lost this daily battle. We can never lose the warfare, right? Jesus Christ has given us ultimate victory in the midst of this warfare. But boy, those daily skirmishes, boy, it feels like that I lost the battle today. I feel in captivity to sin. I feel because of my shortcomings and my sins that are inevitable, but just because they're inevitable doesn't mean I can use that as an excuse to live after the flesh. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. I feel in captivity to my flesh instead of feeling the power and the liberty that I am not in condemnation through the Spirit of God. And then what's the conclusion? What's the conclusion in the midst of this warfare and this struggle? The Apostle Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? When I feel like that I'm losing that warfare, and the point is, when we are struggling to this degree, and I feel that warfare, but not just, you know, we feel a warfare on a daily basis, but when I feel like that the flesh is bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, when I feel like that sin's got me in captivity, what do you need? What do you need? O wretched man that I am, what hope do I have? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Verse 25, I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord, right? That's when you look to the cross, and that's when you look to the resurrection. Here on Easter Sunday, we look to the resurrection when we feel the depth of our wretchedness. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And we all feel like that from time to time to a degree. But I want you to especially think about the child of God, that the only thing that they've ever heard here in this world, that they have an unction of the Holy Spirit, they have a desire, as the Apostle Paul describes the children of God among the nation of Israel in Romans chapter 10, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They love the Lord, they want to serve the Lord, but the only thing they've ever heard is that it's up to you to do something to be saved. And not just to possibly that it's up to you to do something, whether it be belief or a prayer or baptism, but that you've got to live a good enough life. And if you don't live a good enough life, you're going to stand before the great white throne of judgment, and God's going to cast you in hell. Praise God for the truth of Scripture, that great white throne of judgment is only for the goats on the left hand. It's not for the sheep, because Jesus Christ stands up and says that I paid it all for his sheep on the right hand. Here's a great white throne of judgment, but the children of God don't have to stand before it. It's only the goats on the left hand. But listen, there are so many children of God that walk around on a daily basis feeling condemned. Feeling condemned because their hope and assurance of eternal life is based on something in their mind, is based on something that they do. And I'll tell you, on those days where you've lost the warfare, on those days when you have lost that battle, you want to know what the accuser of the brethren is going to come and do? He's going to bring thoughts of condemnation and guilt and terror into the mind of the child of God. I mean, how many children of God have you interacted with that feel like, and you can tell from that internal, there is no conflict. There is no warfare internally for a person that is not born again of the Spirit of God. There's no conflict. So if you have any conversation with anyone who says, starts talking a little bit like this, man, I desired to do this thing, but I knew that it was wrong, but I made a mistake and I feel convicted and I knew I shouldn't have done it. But I feel like that there's no way that God could love me because I did this. That is evidence of a child of God, right? Because a person that's not born again does not have that type of conviction and that type of internal warfare and struggle. But listen, how many of God's struggling children only ever get the message that, yeah, that's right, you're on the verge of heaven, but you've got to pray. You've got to repent. You've got to be baptized. And not only that, you got to hold on and live a good enough life to where God thinks you're good enough. That's never going to be good enough. Our works are never going to be good enough. So what hope do we have? What hope do we have when we feel internal condemnation? Now again, this is a lot bigger than we can really deal with this morning, but really one of the main themes of the entire book of Romans is justification by faith. Justification by faith. And what is my hope that I place my hope in to feel justified instead of feeling condemned? Now, there are various aspects of justification. It's helpful to think about them in a courtroom setting, and we won't go through those all this morning. But we are justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and by free and sovereign grace. And because we've been justified by the finished work of salvation of Jesus Christ on the cross, now we are called upon to place our faith not in something that I do, but we place our faith solely in Jesus Christ. And when you do that, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your only hope of salvation, now, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand, right? We already stand justified by the free and sovereign grace of Jesus Christ. But the real crux of the matter for the child of God is, on a daily basis, do you walk around feeling condemned or do you walk around feeling justified? And if you walk around feeling condemned, Satan's got you exactly where he wants you. Because your head's going to be down all the time and you're going to be moping around. And by the way, if you were on the verge of going to hell, you ought to be sad about it. But you're not, because you've been saved by the grace and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He wants you to walk around, not in a prideful way, but in glorifying God, that because Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe, I know sin left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow, right? Because I know that He did that, now I can walk around in joy and in peace and in love and all the other fruits of the Spirit. And when people see that in a manifest way in my life, I can tell them that the reason that I have this joy is because Jesus Christ finished the work of salvation. They may see my good works and glorify my Father, which is in heaven, right? God does not desire for His children to walk around feeling condemned. He wants us to walk around feeling justified, going down to our house justified, just like that publican who beat on his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." His only hope was not in his works. His only hope was in the mercy of God. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So, oh, wretched man that I am. And that's all we are in our nature. But don't ever view yourself for too long as a wretch. Because God loved you before the foundation of the world. He chose to love you. And there is something inside of you that's not wretched anymore. It's made for heaven. So what hope do we have of deliverance in the body of this death, when we feel our own wretchedness? I thank God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And listen, if you put your faith, your hope of eternal life, and that's not what regenerates you, that's not what borns you again. Faith is an evidence of that. It's a fruit of the Spirit. But if you place your faith in something you do, boy, it's the accuser of the brethren. The accuser, Satan, will always hone in on you in the midst of that warfare. And have you ever had those conversations with people that you know are children of God, but their conclusion is that, "I don't think I'm really even saved. I don't think I'm really even a child of God." And I tell you, if anyone that makes that statement, it's a guaranteed evidence that they are a child of God, right? But if they feel that way, what hope do they have to be liberated from that condemnation? Well, the answer is Jesus Christ, right? I thank God through what? Through Jesus Christ. So, for the children of God that can relate, you know, I can relate to this, but I guarantee you there were people in the Roman church that when they read this, heard this read, it sounded like an autobiography. Now, the Apostle Paul was writing it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but it sounded like an autobiography. This sounds a lot like me, not just yesterday, but it sounds a lot like me today. I feel like I'm in the middle of this warfare right now. So what hope do I have in the midst of this condemnation? Verse 8, chapter 1 of, we'll get there in a minute, verse 1 of chapter 8. Which that's a good intro, that in the original text, there's no chapters and verses. So that's why this flows so fluidly. Now, it really is helpful for us to have chapters and verses instead of telling you to turn to the 572nd page of the scroll, right, and then try to find where we're at. It's verses and chapters are very helpful for quick reference. But in the original text, in the original parchments, there's no chapter or verse denomination. So it makes sense that this flows. Many times we put a period and a barrier between chapters, but this flows from the struggle that we find in Romans chapter 7. God gives us encouragement in Romans chapter 8, so we don't have to walk around in condemnation, right? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There we go. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, we're going to get through all the verses in between, at least at a very high level. But I want to skip back to verse 34 where we began. It gives you all these encouragements for all these things that God has done for us and is doing for us to give you faith in Christ instead of walking around feeling condemned. So in verse 1, he says, there's no condemnation. Then he proves to you the reasons why you have no condemnation. And then you should be able, after God, after you have read everything that God's done for you, you should be able to answer this question. Who is he that condemneth? Who's he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, and he's at the right hand of God making intercession for you. Okay? So the reason why God is giving this encouragement is so that you, and that's really the main crux of justification by faith, by the way, is for you to reach the same conclusion that God has already reached, right? In God's eyes, you are justified solely by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and the intention and the goal of justification by faith is that you would reach the same conclusion that God reached, that you would say, my only hope of salvation is solely in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So God is telling you, in the same way that he talks about justification, he's telling you that you are not condemned. You're not condemned. And he gives you all these encouragements, so what? So you would be able to answer the question the same way that God answers the question. Who is he that condemns you? The answer is nobody. Nobody, because of Christ and his death and his resurrection. And see, again, that's the whole goal of justification by faith, is for you to align yourself with the truth of how you are truly justified. You're not justified by your prayer. You're not justified before God in an eternal sense by baptism or by your works. How are you justified? Because Jesus Christ said, it is finished on the tree of the cross. Amen? That's how you're justified. And God's desire is for you to profess and align yourself with the reality of what's already true so you can experience the peace and the joy that goes along with it. Right? So, back in verse 1, he gives you the statement to encourage the child of God that feels condemned. Man, may God open doors for us, not just here at Macedonia, but for the entire kingdom of God. Open doors for us to put children of God in our pathway on a daily basis that feel condemned. And that may sound like an odd way to pray it, but you know what? We've got something for a child of God that feels condemned. We've got comfort for those that don't feel comfortable. But as you've heard me and many preachers say many times, you can't comfort the comfortable. But when you are struggling, when you feel condemned, let me tell you, we have the only message of the gospel of the free and sovereign grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that will give perfect contentment and joy for the child of God. So I hope the Lord knows my heart in saying, give us open doors to meet people that feel condemned. And God, please give us the courage and the wisdom to tell them about the gospel that liberates them from that feeling of condemnation. And the answer is place your faith solely in Jesus Christ and you'll feel at peace with God. You'll feel the powerful effect of justification by faith. Okay? So there is therefore now no condemnation to them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, as I said before, the pinnacle of what God has done for his people is the covenant of grace before the world began. But praise God, he didn't just elect us before the world began and send Jesus to die for our sins, and then he's going to come back and get us in glorification. But outside of the covenant of redemption, it's up to you to figure it out on a daily basis. No. What has he given us? He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us his Son in our heart to give us the power to conquer that flesh that lusts contrary to the Spirit that attempts to win that warfare and that battle on a daily basis. So, at a very high level, I want to skim through from verses 1 through 27 or so, all of the things that God has placed here for the children of God, not just the covenant of redemption, but what God has given you to where you can walk in liberty instead of condemnation. So first of all, he's given you the Spirit. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. We have freedom in Jesus Christ, in the Spirit. And if for those children of God that succumb to that warfare, that succumb to that captivity, that choose to walk in sin, Now, there is no eternal condemnation for a child of God that makes mistakes and falls away and makes bad decisions. The Holy Spirit will convict them. But if they sear their conscience, and they may not be as in tune with the Holy Spirit as they ought to be, and they pass away in their sins, they're not going to have one diluted aspect of heaven. Their heaven's going to be just as good as yours. Why? Because they're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But listen, if we don't mortify the flesh here in this world, you will walk in condemnation. You will walk in judgment. You will walk miserably in the Spirit, because God is so gracious to show His love to us by not allowing us to be happy down in sin and in slop. Okay? So, the Spirit guides you to mortify those deeds of the flesh. And if you walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, there's no condemnation to you in your daily walk. Now, if you don't mortify the flesh, you may walk around feeling condemned. Why? Because God's our Heavenly Father is good enough to chastise us, to bring us back to repentance. But God, verse 3, what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He sent His Son to die for us, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This is talking about how we walk and live on a daily basis. Do we walk in the flesh, or do we walk in the Spirit? Because there's something inside of you. If God tells you to do, there's something inside of you that wants to lead you to don't. Your flesh and Satan is going to guide you in the exact opposite direction of the commandments of God. And that's why the Lord has given us the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but ye are in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. You have the capacity. You have the Holy Spirit to conquer the flesh. If Christ be in you, verse 10, the body is dead because of sin, and the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Okay? That the main thought of this first paragraph from verses 1 to 15 or so is the Spirit of God that allows you to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Okay? Verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, we may be also glorified together. God has made you a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You are written in His will, and you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Verse 18, because of that, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And there's our soul inside of us yearns toward that. The soul inside of us, it teaches us to deny godliness and worldly lust. It guides us to live soberly, righteously, and godly here in this present world. But it also makes us look for that blessed hope and the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something inside of us that's made for heaven and longs for heaven and longs for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Let's skip to verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. We're saved by hope. How are you saved from the feeling of condemnation on a daily basis? Now, hope and faith are intricately connected. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, right? Faith and hope. So we're saved by hope. We're saved by faith. We're saved on a daily basis from the condemnation of the flesh in the midst of this warfare in an experiential sense. We're saved by faith every day. We're saved by faith from condemnation and from shame and from guilt. We're saved by hope. But what hope that is not seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? For if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Aren't you glad that God has appointed Jesus Christ to ever live to make intercession for you, and the Spirit of God to make intercession? You know, sometimes God knows our hearts, and that can be a bad thing many times. And, you know, I have such a tendency to, I know the right thing to say, and I try to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But the Lord knows our hearts if we really mean it. Am I really submitting to the will of God, or am I really just wanting the Lord to give me what I want, and I know that that's the vain repetition I'm supposed to add on? And you know what? Even when my heart's not in it, even when my heart is not as sincere as it should be, when I say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, the Holy Spirit takes all that mess of a prayer that I've offered up. And you know what it does? It cleans all that up. And when it presents it before God the Father, it is being offered according to the will of God. I sure am glad the Holy Spirit cleans up my mess of prayers. The weakness of my prayers, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit clean them up before they ever show up before God the Father. Now, they're all one, and right? Yeah, I think y'all know what I mean. So, look at all these things that God has given us, both in time and in eternity, that are absolutely, everything that God does for his people, it's always working for your good. I'll tell you, God is such a good heavenly Father. He doesn't have to work with all the mess and the wickedness of this world. He doesn't have to work with all that. He triumphs over that. But I'll tell you, your loving heavenly Father, it says, look, if you love your kids, if your kid asks you for bread, are you going to give him a serpent? Of course not. And if you give that, if you being evil, give that to your kids, to your children that you love, you think I'm going to have your detriment in mind in something I'm doing? No, God is always working for the good of his children. And we know that. We have confidence that everything that God is doing is always working for the benefit of his children. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, what is the pinnacle? I mean, we sure are thankful for providential blessings. You know, and so many people here in Romans 8:28, I know that their heart is in the right place. Because it is absolutely true that God takes the mess of this world and the ashes that we have created. And many times God, in his grace and his goodness and his mercy, he brings beauty out of those ashes. But he didn't create those ashes. Man created those ashes. He didn't create death. Man created death, and he gave life in the midst of death. But we are so thankful, and we're going to dig really deep into the providence of God on the radio. We're beginning a series on that. And I absolutely am so thankful for the truth of Scripture that God dynamically and powerfully moves in the lives of his children in circumstances that may appear to be difficult, that may appear to be challenging on the front end, and he takes that and he overrules that and he triumphs over it and he brings beauty from the midst of those ashes. But just because God is so good that he many times can and does do that does not mean that every single thing in this world is working together for your good. You see? Let's just let the texts that teach providence, let them extol the beautiful providence of God. And let's leave Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 in its appropriate context. And I would also caution, be very, very careful in making definitive, absolute statements almost anywhere in the Word of God outside of Jesus Christ saved his people from their sins, and there's not going to be the loss of a single one. Be very cautious making any absolute statements, especially absolute statements that are contradictory to so many portions of Scripture, such as all things without exception, God is working for your good. Okay? But now we've arrived at the pinnacle of what God... We sure are thankful for providential blessings. We are thankful that God takes the mess that we make in this world, and many times he is so gracious and good that he overrules that and triumphs over that and brings beauty from those ashes. But the real thing, the pinnacle of what God has been doing for us, is saving us from our sins. That he foreloved us before the world began, that he predestinated us to be in heaven with him at the end of time, that Jesus Christ came into this world and justified us by his shed blood on the tree of the cross. We are called in regeneration at the time that is appropriate to God. He blows the wind of the Holy Spirit in a time that is good and appropriate to him in the life of a child of God. And we at the last day shall be glorified at his second coming. Now, we sure are thankful for providential blessings, but that pales in comparison to God loving us before the world began and saving us from our sins by each component of these five aspects of the covenant of redemption, but especially the justification that we have with Jesus Christ by his shed blood on the cross. Okay? So, based on everything you've heard, based on everything that God has been doing for you, the Holy Spirit asks you this question. What shall we say to these things? What are you going to say to the covenant of redemption? What are you going to say to the Spirit guiding and making intercession for you according to the will of God? What are you going to say to the Spirit of adoption borning you again, and the Spirit of God guiding you as the sons of God, and the Spirit guiding you to mortify the deeds of the... What do you say to all this? What should be your conclusion after hearing all these things? If God be for us, who can be against us, right? The reason why God's given you these encouragements is so that you can answer these questions the same way that God answers these questions, right? So you can see yourself the same way that God sees you. What shall we say to these things? All these things that God's been doing in time and eternity to bless you. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, and all those things prove that God's for us, isn't he? Doesn't it? Who can be against us? And if he spared not his own son, that's why you got to get eternal salvation right. You see? If he spared not his own son, if he gave us eternal salvation, not because he knew I would do something in the future, not because he knew I'd live a good enough life, but he saw the wretchedness of my flesh, that there wasn't anything good down in me. He saw the wretchedness of my flesh, and he chose to love me and save me anyway. If he gave me eternal salvation by his free and sovereign grace, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up freely for us all, how shall he with him also not freely give us all things? Why do we have confidence in the providence of God on a daily basis? Because Jesus Christ came into this world and died for your sins on the tree of the cross. That's why, right? That's why. That's why we got to get eternal salvation right. You won't feel the power of timely salvation until you get eternal salvation right. Because if you think eternal salvation is based on you, you will not feel the power, the liberty, and the freedom, and the joy and the peace that comes along in the abundant life. You see? If God gave the most precious commodity in the entire universe to save you from your sins, why would we ever doubt that he's going to provide for us on a daily basis? You see? Okay, so now, the Lord's going to ask you some more questions. And just answer these in your head as you read them. Based on what you've heard, what is your answer to these questions? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who has the right to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? What's the answer to that? Nobody. Why? Because it's God that justifies, and if you're justified, there's no reason for you to be walking around in condemnation. Okay? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Okay, now we're getting back to the original premise. Who is he that condemneth? Who is he that? Who has a right to condemn you? Does Satan have the right to condemn you? to somebody that you offended when you shut off your mouth, when you should have been silent, or you said something you shouldn't have said, did they have the right to condemn you? Hey, go ask for forgiveness. Go ask for forgiveness and reconcile that relationship. But they don't have the right to stand before the holy throne of God and say, they offended me, please throw them in hell. Right? They don't have the right to do that. Why? Because the only voice that matters for God's children at the last day is Jesus Christ, who stands up and says, behold, I and all the children that you've given me. That's the only voice that matters. You know, is there going to be a voice that stands up and says you didn't get baptized? Is there going to be a voice that stands up and says you didn't live a good enough life? Nobody lived a good enough life. That was the whole reason Jesus had to come into this world to die, right? That's the whole point. That's the whole point of salvation by grace, is that we're all wretches. In my flesh and in your flesh and everybody's flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. No good thing. So what hope do we have? The only hope we have is Jesus Christ, right? So who is he that condemneth? You should be able to say by your faith in Christ in your conscience, you should be able to say, who is he that condemneth? What should your answer be in your heart? Your answer should not be, I prayed a prayer. I was baptized. I live a good enough life. My good works outweigh my bad works. All of your righteousnesses are just filthy rags before God. What's your answer in your conscience? Not the answer you're going to give before the Lord at the last day. What's your answer in your conscience? Who is he that condemneth? You want to know what your answer should be in your conscience? It's Christ that died. And not, he didn't just die. He didn't just die. Yea, rather that is risen again. And he's at the right hand of God, ever making intercession for the children of God. And he keeps answering these, he keeps asking these questions. And the whole point of justification by faith is that you can answer these questions the same way that God answers these questions. So you don't walk around in condemnation. So you don't walk around in fear and in trembling. So Satan can quench your enjoyment of the abundant life. So what's your answer to this question? Who shall separate you from the love of God? Who can? Or what can? What can? Is you making a mistake and you didn't pray your repent fast enough before you had a car wreck? Is that going to separate you from the love of God? No, Jesus Christ is going to stand up at the last day, even for people that happened happened in their life, and he's going to say, I paid for their sins, right? There is, what can separate you from the love of God? The answer is nothing, right? What can say? And then, what are the things that trouble us here in this world? Shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Those are real problems. But are those gonna affect anything about you seeing Jesus face to face in all of his glory in heaven at the end of time? Boy, it can make the struggle here in this world more challenging. But you need to be able to answer the question the same way that God answers the question. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Tribulation can't, distress can't, persecution can't, famine can't, nakedness, peril, or sword. Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. You know, God wants you to see yourself the same way that God sees you. And yes, in the midst of all of our weakness, through him, we're a joint heir with him, and we are a conqueror. We have the ability to conquer the flesh. We have the ability to conquer this world. We have the ability to conquer. Why? Because we have Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, residing inside of us. So, I don't feel like a conqueror most days. But you should be able to see yourself the same way that God sees you, that through Christ, not through your good works, not through you holding on and not falling away, through Christ, I'm more than a conqueror. For I am persuaded. See, that's where God wants you to get to, right? He wants you to know that all things that he's doing are working together for your good. He wants you to know and be fully persuaded. Why? Because when you're fully persuaded, your faith is strong enough to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That shield of faith is up and it's ready and it's strong and it's going to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. God desires for you to be fully persuaded. And the Apostle Paul, he was writing it. Well, I say he was writing it. Most of his, there's a few of them he transcribed himself. But most of these, essentially, the Apostle Paul was preaching it while somebody else was writing it down. And boy, I just can't imagine how good it would have been You know, the Apostle Paul talks about being caught up in third heaven. Some of these times where he was, again, I think he was just preaching it and somebody else was writing it down. I can't imagine how amazing it was to be preaching this sermon through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, the Apostle Paul, yes, he's writing it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he's essentially preaching this sermon while somebody else is trying to write it down. And he is saying, for I am persuaded. Now, child, children of God, you need to be persuaded. But he's saying, for me, what's my conclusion? That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. But based on everything that God has done for me, this is what I am persuaded of. I am totally confident through faith. I am persuaded, and God's desire is for you to be fully persuaded. To have total confidence in Jesus Christ, that He's the only thing that's necessary for your eternal salvation, and to walk in liberty instead of condemnation. And I hope that we can reach the same definitive statement by faith that the Apostle Paul reached, which is that I am persuaded, I am confident that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We got put in Christ before the world began. And if you're in Christ, there is no way you can get out of Christ. No way to get out of Christ. Because we're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh and joint heirs with Him. I mean, you can't separate Christ from His bride. Because we're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. So, for the child of God that struggles with that condemnation, there in Romans chapter 7, and we all do to varying degrees, but boy, there are children of God that walk around every day in their conscience and they say, man, I don't know if I'm going to make it to heaven. Because in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And you know what? They're exactly right about that half of the equation. What they need is for us to show up in verse 25 and say, you need to thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord, right? And there's no condemnation to you. Why? Because God chose you before the world began. Because He quickens you by His Holy Spirit. Because He sent His Son to die for your sins and justify you on the cross, and He's going to come back and get you and glorify you at the end of time. And that's God's desire for us, is for us to reach the same conclusion that God reached and be persuaded. Be persuaded that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Why? Because He died, but He didn't just die. He was resurrected. He was resurrected, affirming that the full penalty of our sin had been washed away before God by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the tree and the cross. Amen. Amen. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that gives us liberty from condemnation. Hope that we can walk in it, but God, please give us opportunities to grow Your kingdom by giving liberty to the captives, by declaring the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And telling them, if you're walking in condemnation, all you have to do is reach the same conclusion that God has reached, that your hope of justification is solely in Jesus Christ. It's not something you do or that you add to it. And because of that, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.